Morning. Happy Mother's Day. A glorious opportunity to celebrate the way that our mothers emulate our Lord Jesus in sacrificial love and devotion, dedication, service to their families. Praise God for all of our mothers, indeed. Hey, you guys see this in your bulletin? Kevin didn't say anything about this, and it's pretty important. So I thought I would do it for him. We're going to start a new sermon series week after next. And this little card is for you to use as an invite card to someone who may not know the gospel, understand the gospel, or may have never heard the biblical gospel. This is going to be an opportunity for you to invite them. And you can use this anytime throughout the series in our study of the book of Galatians, because there's no bad text in that for somebody to hear the gospel the first time, okay? So use that card, and God will bless it, and we'll be praying that he does, all right? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we prepare to study God's word. Father, praise you for your truth. We praise you for the clarity of your truth and for the way that you reveal yourself and your plan of redemption, and for the way you use your truth to call us to yourself. Father, we praise you for the way that you use your truth to instruct us how to relate to you and to one another. And we pray that it would be clear this morning, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would obey your truth, that you would receive glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the primary jobs of a pastor and elders of the church is to monitor the health and the direction of their church. And that one responsibility literally occupies my mind constantly, nonstop, all the time, every day, analyzing. Where are we? How are we? Where are we going? Do we have direction? Do we have purpose? Do we have mission? Do the people know the mission? It occupies my mind constantly. And because it does, I also pay attention to other churches as I have opportunity through friendships and associations with other pastors, even in other denominations. I try to learn from the experience of others. And so I encounter churches all over the spectrum of health, all over, middle of the road, very unhealthy churches, really, really healthy churches. And the ones that interest me the most are actually the ones that grow spiritually strong, that grow united, that maintain their strength, their health, and their unity for long periods of time. Those are the ones we want to learn from. I always want to know how. How do they do that? How do they stay so strong, so united, so close together through growing pains, through ministry changes, through staff changes and building campaigns? How do they do that? How do they grow stronger? How do they grow tighter and more united through all of that? It's an important topic for our church to consider, because it seems God is blessing us to some degree. Praise Him and give Him thanks for all of it. But we do need to steward this blessing. That's our job. Steward the blessing. And sometimes when we steward blessings, that means change. So being in between sermon series, I thought I'd share what I've learned about strong, unified churches that continue to grow stronger and more united even through change and adversity. And quite simply, it comes down to the mindset that we just heard about from Philippians chapter 2 and the exhortations that we're going to see from the Apostle Peter in our text for this morning. This is not a particularly easy topic to address. In fact, most pastors wouldn't dare. They would just take their chances. Some would say this is ill-advised to even consider preaching a sermon like this, especially when we're blessed and relatively healthy. Why would you risk upsetting the apple cart? But that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm doing. And to be sure that many would question what I'm doing this morning might be a testament to why there's so many unhealthy churches in our society. And so we're going to let the Word of God speak. We're going to trust God with His Word. We're going to trust God with His church. So if you'll dare to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at verses 5 through 7, where we're going to find an idea that we all love to hear about. We all love to hear about subjection. Yay! Subjection to the elders, subjection to one another, and ultimately subjection to God. That's the three divisions in the text that I see. And the big idea is that humble subjection to the authority of the church is subjection to God, which results in divine exaltation and peace. Now, you might cringe at the idea of subjection to the authority of the church. You might be thinking, how could he stand up there and do that? But I want to note at the outset, our second point, subjection to one another is included in the authority of the church. Lest you think that this sermon is going to be all about somehow getting you all to line up under the elders. It's not. Not even close. To be sure, in the section prior to our text, the beginning of chapter 5, Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And as I thought about what to preach this Sunday in order to prepare our church for a season of growth and maybe some change, that exhortation really hit home, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so the elders are to exemplify the very things that the flock is called to do in our text, and they're not to domineer over the flock. Lead? Yes. The elders are supposed to lead, exercise oversight, without a doubt, shepherd, feed, protect. Paul also told Timothy, one of our favorite passages, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. With complete patience and teaching. And so we have this idea of authoritative leadership that is not domineering, but rather is patient and loving, even as it is indeed strong. Which brings us to a response to such leadership that we see in verse 5 of our text. Look at 1 Peter 5:5, where we find subjection to the elders. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Likewise. As elders are to behave in a manner worthy of their calling, likewise, you who are younger, behave in a manner worthy of yours. So, most people right now in the sanctuary are probably thinking, what does he mean by you who are younger? What does that mean? Does that mean that older saints need not be subject to the elders if the elders are younger? Is that what it means? Raise your hand if you think that's what it means. Bravo. It's not what it means. Or does it mean, is he referring to roles and positions, maturity of faith? Remember, context is key when we're interpreting the scriptures, right? Remember earlier in the chapters, we just saw Peter was exhorting the elders as a fellow elder, and he was talking about exercising oversight, which is a very clear reference to the office of elder overseer, which most likely indicates you who are younger are those who are not the elders. To be sure, it's not a reference to age. The apostle exhorted Timothy, who was a young man pastoring the church at Ephesus. Paul said to him, let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one look down on you or disrespect you because of your youth. So numerical age isn't always the best measure of spiritual maturity, and it certainly shouldn't be used to determine who submits to whom in the church. But we should honor our older brothers and sisters, without a doubt. The scriptures say that as well. Honor, yes, but that doesn't absolve older brothers and sisters of subjection, lest any church with a pastor or elder younger than its oldest members be without any shepherding authority whatsoever. And in our case, in our church, we have a diverse age range, and we have a couple of pretty young elders in Kevin and Dwayne. I'm just kidding. Kevin's older than I am, even though he looks about 10 years younger than me. He is older than me. And Dwayne's a lot younger than all of us, but they still are elders. They still are elders, and they're still to be regarded as such. And so I don't think Peter's emphasis here is on status or age, but rather on culture and attitude as it regards the relationship between the elders and the flock. That's what we're talking about. Is there a plurality of elders who shepherd God's flock faithfully without domineering over them, without lording over their authority? And is the flock in subjection to the faithful leadership of the elders? That's the point. The verb, be subject, means literally to subordinate, to submit to authority, to obey. And again, it's not a matter of bowing down and worshiping. It's not a matter of, yes, boss, yes, sir. It's not, certainly not being a doormat. That's not at all what's in view. But it's an attitude of respect and recognition of different God-ordained roles within the church. It's a relationship. God has called them to be and to do that. God has called me to be and to do that. This. The rest of the New Testament is not silent on this, so it's worth examining. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I can't tell you how often your elders talk about that. When we make decisions, about shepherding personally individual people in certain situations, when we make decisions on behalf of the whole congregation, we'll stop and say, hey, we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give an account for this. Let's pray. Let's make sure we're united. Let's make sure we get this right. Let's make sure we're understanding what God's word says about this. We're going to have to give an account. And then the author says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's interesting. It's interesting that the author puts the elders' joy in their ministry in the hands of the flock. You, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. That points to the intensity of pastoral ministry that an elder embarks on. Those who labor among you are over you and admonish you, esteem them very highly because of their work. And I want to explain to you, when we're talking about subjection to the elders, be subject to the elders. When we talk about the elders' work, this isn't just showing up at board meetings. That's how it is in some churches. And the elders don't really have a whole lot of skin in the game, if you know what I mean. That's not at all at our church. Our elders stay up at night because of their shepherding ministry. Our elders hurt when you hurt. Our elders grieve when you grieve. We cry when you cry. We're not just showing up to cast a vote on a couple Tuesday nights out of the month. It's a calling. It's a calling of the heart. And it's work that they're called to. It's a labor among you. Churches that seem to thrive and grow and strengthen unity have biblically qualified elders who follow God's word as they faithfully, lovingly shepherd God's flock from the heart. And subsequently, churches that thrive and remain unified and strong through change have flocks that submit to their elders in faith, that those men are called of God and are following God's word as they lead the church. That's the relationship. I say it all the time, but it bears repeating, your elders are as biblically minded as any. Are we perfect? Of course we are. Just kidding. I was kidding. Is everybody awake? Not even close. We may not even be the smartest people in the church. I can speak for myself and say I definitely am not. Do we err? Do we make mistakes? Most definitely. Do errors and mistakes erase this exhortation? Most definitely not. In our day and age, this idea of subjection to authority is not popular. It's not popular even in conservative churches. Many pastors avoid this idea like the plague. They avoid it like the plague because it's not popular and they don't want to be seen as lording their authority over the flock. And yet we find this, as you just saw, all over the New Testament. But still, they'll choose instead to try and please everyone all the time in everything they do, which ultimately results in them pleasing no one ever, including God. That's why the elders here seek to please God first and foremost, above all, and in so doing, we try to shepherd the entire flock. As we grow, the elders have to make decisions, and we're not calculating how to please the most number of people to the neglect and detriment of the minority. That's not how we're going about it. We're calculating instead how to most glorify God in fulfilling the mission he gave us as we shepherd the whole church, regardless of who is in the minority. So as we consider this subjection to the elders, that should help us understand exactly what we're submitting to. And I say we because it goes for me and all the elders as well. We too must submit to each other and to you. As we see, as important as that subjection is to the elders, it doesn't stand alone because as we continue through the text, we see we must also be subject to one another, all of us, including the elders. Verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves. The Greek verb was often used of slaves putting on an outer garment or an apron or something in preparation to do dirty work. And though the term is not used in John 13, it's well illustrated by our Lord. When he rose from supper, his last night with his disciples, he's laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him, the lowest task a slave could be assigned in that culture was to wash other people's feet. And this is what our Lord did. Taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He clothed himself. It's a synonym of the Greek word that we see in 1 Peter 5. Same concept. Clothe. Tie on to yourself Humility. And that's what Jesus did in that text, in that incident on the night that he was betrayed. He tied humility onto himself and stooped even to wash the feet of his disciples. And that's what we're supposed to do. Clothe yourselves, tie onto yourselves humility. All of you. All of you. Does it matter how long you've been a Christian? No. Does it matter how many degrees you have? Does it matter how many theological degrees you have? Hello? Steve said no. Does it matter how experienced you are? How many churches you've been involved with? Does it matter how smart or how successful you are? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Paul said it this way to the Ephesians, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. This requires a spiritual focus, brothers and sisters. It requires a focus on the King, on the Master, the head of the church. It's spiritual, this subjection, this submission, this clothing ourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another is otherworldly. It's different than anything that you'll ever experience outside the church. So using societal and cultural metrics and measurements is not going to accommodate this. We don't accommodate this and obey it by saying, but you don't understand what I've done. It's here with a focus on Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. To be sure, as we saw in Philippians 2, we're to have the same mind that Jesus had. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Ouch. Wasn't in Kevin's Bible and it ain't in mine, but it ought to be, maybe. I'm just kidding, Lord. I was just kidding. Yeah. How hard is that? How hard is that when our mind is focused on us, when our mind is focused on the here and the now? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I don't want to do that. I want what I want. I want it all, and I want it now. Now how it goes? Till we get to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, watch this, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Not which will be, not which has been, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Are you Christian? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Raise your hand. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is the mind that is ours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. If Jesus humbled himself to the point of taking the Father's wrath for our sins, how much easier should it be for us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another in regard to our earthly preferences? How much easier if we have that mind among ourselves, if we're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, if we get our eyes and our focus off of me, 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 and get them on Christ, it's going to be a lot easier. When we set our minds on reverence for Christ first and foremost, followed by others and not ourselves, considering others more significant than ourselves, it's going to be really, really difficult to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, as Paul exhorts us not to in Romans 12:3. Write that down, Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. What does that mean, to think with sober judgment? Say Jesus. It means think about Jesus. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. When it comes down to it, churches that stay strong and unified and sustain their health through growth and change are focused on Christ. They're focused on Jesus, and this is what we're all going to need to do as we continue to grow and glorify God together in this ministry. We all have preferences and desires. We all have affections for one thing, but not necessarily another. But many times there's no way for us all to have our own way. But when we consider others more significant than ourselves, when we outdo one another in showing honor, we virtually eliminate the risk of dissension in the church if we are focused on Christ. But there's more at stake than our own preferences, as Peter gives the rationale for this humble submission to the elders and to one another. We continue in verse 5, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a paraphrase of Proverbs 3:34, which says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. James quoted it exactly as Peter did in James chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus spoke similarly, and Jesus spoke similarly repeatedly, saying, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not complicated, right? It's a simple concept, isn't it? Humble yourself or be opposed and humbled by God. If we humble ourselves, we can expect favor, unmerited favor. We can expect God's grace when we humble ourselves. These are the things that should come to mind whenever a Christian is debating whether or not to exalt themselves or their preferences. Do I want God's blessing, or do I want his opposition and discipline? I don't want God's opposition and discipline. There's no greater enemy than Almighty God himself. We're not talking about faithfulness to the Scripture here, brothers and sisters. We're not talking about sound doctrine. We're not talking about standing idly by while error enters the church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things on which we have liberty to express an opinion or a desire or a preference. And I'm not even saying it's wrong to share your opinions or your desires or preference. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't hold on to them too tightly so that you end up exalting yourself over everyone else. Because ultimately, our subjection to the elders and to one another in the church is a barometer of our subjection to God. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. However difficult this is for some of us, again, it's really not that complicated. It simply means to order ourselves under the sovereignty of God. It means Psalm 46:10, be still and know that he is God. Understand there's a sovereign God over all creation. There's a sovereign God over his church, and it's not us. Right? It's not us. Humble yourselves, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Because he's commanded us to be subject to the elders and to one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God, the work of God's hands include everything you can see and imagine, smell, touch, taste, and feel. You think about humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Think about He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Think about it. Stand and look at the ocean blue and say, how and why and where? Well, because the Bible says God put it there and He controls it every single drop. It was by the mighty hand of the Lord that Pharaoh was compelled to let God's people go. And similarly, it was according to God's will and by His hand that we were delivered from sin by the work of His Son in righteousness, sacrificial atonement, and conquering resurrection. These are the things that ought to saturate our minds as we live under the temptation of pride that we are all subject to. Every single one of us are subject to pride. It's the mother of all sins. And the antidote is to set our minds in subjection under the sovereignty of God. Whenever we start to feel pride welling up in us, we ought to stop and ponder God's words to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Oh, you think you're something, do you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, genius. Or who stretched the line upon it? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? You see the point. If we don't see the point, let me encourage you to read Job 38 all the way through. You will be humbled by it. So we don't need to exalt ourselves. We have nothing to exalt. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6 does say, at the proper time, He will exalt us. At the proper time, God will lift us up. He will exalt us at the proper time, which is not necessarily a reference to end times events, but we should be prepared to wait till then. But He certainly could exalt us even before then in one way or another or multiple ways. So that we don't need to worry about exalting ourselves. God will do it. The only question then is, do we trust God's plan? Do we trust God's timing? Verse 7 offers help as we humble our way to harmony and await God's exaltation. And really, this is how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the instruction from the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about how to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on Him. We cast something on God. We're not just leaving it there and kind of ignoring it and walking away from it. No, no. We're saying, here, God, I don't need this. You can have it. I don't want it. I don't want to exalt myself. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be anxious and worry as if I'm sovereign. That's what anxiety and worry is, right? That's playing the sovereign. I can control this with my own emotions. What do? Make ourselves sick. When we're tempted to exalt ourselves or our own ideas, or we're tempted to not submit to one another or to the elders, we should cast that on God because He cares for us. It's not that we don't matter. It's not that our opinions don't matter, because we do matter, and we matter to God in such a way that if God could be anxious, if God could worry, that's what this word care means. He would worry and be anxious about us. That's how much God loves us. It's how much we mean to God. As it regards our countenance, as it regards our emotional state, casting all our anxieties, the opposite of anxiety, any guesses? Starts with a P, ends with an E. Yeah. We cast all our anxieties on God. Guess who has them and we don't? If we don't have anxiety, guess what we do have? Doesn't that make sense? If we humble ourselves by casting our anxieties on God and trusting God, we will then have peace. We will then have harmony. The Apostle Paul agrees in his words to the Philippians. He says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will," not might, it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why would we allow ourselves to be anxious in pride rather than peaceful in submission and harmony? The churches that collectively think and behave this way, the churches that relate to one another this way, can endure anything together because humble subjection results in divine exaltation and peace. May God grant us to submit to the elders, to one another, and ultimately to Him, casting all our anxieties on Him, resting in His sovereign grace, His loving care for us as we grow together to glorify Him in this ministry. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You for the clarity with which You instruct us, and we pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we would do it, that we would do it out of love for You, the focus on Your glory. Father, as we do that, would others notice, the people in our community notice and ask us to give the reason for all that we enjoy here under Your sovereignty, and may we explain it to them with gentleness and patience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.